This is the Thursday evening Bible class with your host, author and Bible teacher, Dr. Victor Matthews. And this is the eighth lesson in our 10-week series titled Keys to Spiritual Freedom. Today's lesson will deal with the importance of fearing and reverencing God. Study notes for this lesson may be downloaded from our website. Go to www.drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org. And here now is Dr. Matthews.
And what I would like to do is to read a few verses in regard to our topic for this evening, the book of Malachi. It's interesting how often our topic appears in the few chapters of this very interesting book. The book of Malachi, Prophet Malachi. We're talking this evening now about how to make spiritual progress, how to grow in the things of God. And I want to talk with you this evening about the importance of reverence or fearing God. Why should we fear God? Well, a few verses here. Notice if I might ask you to start with me in chapter 3 of the book of Malachi and verse 16. 3:16 of this little book, "Then they that feared the Lord." Well, that's our topic now. And some of the verses we're going to read in this book will appear in the manual tonight. It's interesting that the believers here in the Old Testament, and we're described in the same way in the New, that we're described as people who reverence God. This is a very important and profound concept in the Bible. Let me go on now in verse 16. "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and thought upon his name." You notice the structure of the verse, that giving reverence to God, fearing God, then caused a number of other things. For example, people who are characterized by such reverence and respect for God, they talk to one another about the Lord. The Lord heard their discussion of him, and a book of remembrance was written for those who feared him and then thought upon his name. Well, I'm sure that many of us here in the auditorium this evening are within the class of people that God would know or would call those who would fear his name. Now, back in chapter 1 of the book of Malachi, notice in verse 6, Malachi 1:6, where we read the words, "A son will honor his father." Emphasis now upon the relationship and the word honor. "And a servant will honor his master. If then I be a father, where is my honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear or respect? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priest, that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name?" This is a very remarkable verse. It's a reminder to us that we can be so deeply involved in spiritual or religious things that we even have an office like the priest in the Old Testament. And yet the attitude of our life and our very way of living would manifest just the opposite of what we would naturally think would characterize us. Here were priests who, instead of giving reverence and honor to God, were by their attitude of life and the way they lived, they despised the name of God. Now, when you despise something, you count it of little value. None of us really value the garbage we take out. We despise the garbage. I even despise taking it out. I don't know how you feel about that. Everything about garbage I despise, right? Well, to despise something means that you count it of little value. It does not have a powerful influence in your life for good. Everything about it is negative. Now, this amazing thing that here men were called to be God's priests, and the Lord stated that a son will honor the father, and a servant will honor the master. and you have a, I am like your father and I am like your master, and yet the way you live is without giving honor to me. In fact, you despise me. Well, it's a very serious thought. We need to raise the question, of course, in our lives as to whether we, in some way, count God as less worthy of honor than we should. Then chapter 2 of the same book, chapter 2, verse 5, another reference to our topic this evening. Chapter 2, verse 5, the Lord said, my covenant with Levi, my covenant with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name. Now, God is using the word name here, of course, as it's found in the Old and New Testament, to stand for the totality of his being. Here he's talking about Levi that he identifies in verse 4 as one who feared him, who respected and reverenced him, and who was afraid before his name. That is, he gave the name of God, all that God stood for, due honor and due respect. Chapter 3 now, please, and verse 5. Chapter 3, verse 5. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against false swearers and against those that oppose the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. Again, I would ask you to look at the structure of the verse. How is it that people would be involved in doing all of the things that he mentions in this long verse, and then he concludes, and fear not me? The very evident teaching is the fact that they were doing all of that because they didn't fear the Lord. That was a reality in their life because they didn't respect and reverence the person of God himself. And then chapter 4, notice in verse 2, chapter 4, verse 2, here's a prophecy about the coming Messiah. Chapter 4, 2, but unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness. Notice the metaphor of the Lord Jesus. It's not S-O-N, but S-U-N, the Son of Righteousness, arise with healing in his wings. Well, again, the thought is that the Lord Jesus would come to the people who would fear him. Back verse 16 again of chapter 3. And they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and thought upon his name. Well, these are important verses for both sides of the ledger. We're warned on one hand about making sure that we honor God, and on the other hand, we are encouraged about developing reverence and respect and fear for God. Let me ask the question now and put it here on the screen before we get into the lesson this evening as to why. Why should we fear God? Why reverence? Let's use that word. Why should we reverence God? Now, that's a good question for us. And there are some things that I'd like to write here on the screen. Why should we give to him this reverence that he's talking about? Well, one that's very important, if I could start out here with this as a foundation, is that we need to reverence God because of his greatness. Now, we know very little about the greatness of God. In class, we talk about how God is incomprehensible. And that is that no matter how long you study about God, we never will really know very much about him because of how great he is. Think how great he is in relationship to what we know by way of creation out there. I'll talk about creation in a moment and write it on the screen. But think of how wise God must be to bring the angels into existence, and the universe, and our earth, our galaxy. We're hearing a lot in these days about the Halley's Comet. Now think of all of the wisdom and the power of God that has to do with this great subject of creation. And yet, in his infinity, we know that even when we're in heaven and learning a great deal about God, we never will exhaust that subject of who He is. If there are ways of getting up in the morning in heaven, and I'm not so sure about that, some people who don't like to get up don't want to think about that. We realize that our great delight when we get up in the morning is that we're going to have an opportunity of learning more about God. Well, we never will know everything about Him, so why should we reverence Him? First of all, because of how great He is. Secondarily, because of what the Bible calls His holiness, and that is that He is the infinite perfection of all that holy or right is all about. What a comfort it is to know that God is the full perfection of rightness, righteousness. Another one, of course, would be His goodness. The reason that we ought to reverence God is because of His goodness. We think of His goodness particularly in bringing the angels and ourselves into existence, creating the earth now upon which we live, and we particularly think of His goodness in regard to salvation and the redemptive foundation that our salvation is based upon. Another reason to reverence God, of course, is His work. All of the facets of His decrees and various aspects of creation. And the last one I have here, and running out of space too, is what I would call His administration. The way that God does things, God's administration. And we'll talk more about that as we go down through the lesson. Now, what are we going to say about this? We would say that He is worthy. He's worthy of our reverence. Now, when we know a person who has some small degree of greatness or goodness, well, we respect that person. All of us here in the auditorium, we have a profound respect for our parents and our loved ones. How much more now we should learn to respect the true and the living God. Now, let me change it a little bit. Let me take this diagram off the screen and write the opposite on the board. Why is it now? Let me start out with the word why again. Why is it that we do not? Why do we not reverence God? What's the reason for it? Why is it we do not reverence Him? Well, this is a lot simpler. First of all, our ignorance. We do not know who He is nor how great He is. It's our ignorance of God that keeps us from reverencing Him. Secondarily, it's our sinfulness that keeps us from giving Him His rightful place of reverence and respect in our lives. I'm sure you realize with me this evening that when the human race fell, that we lost so much of our knowledge of God. And we were brought into a state because of our lack of understanding of God. We were brought into a state, therefore, of deception. Now, when a person doesn't understand something, that lack of knowledge leads them to deception. And that's the condition of every one of us, to even as believers, to a large degree. It's our ignorance of God. And through that, our ignorance of almost anything related to God. And then, of course, it's our sinfulness that has resulted in a great deal of deception. How often I've had people sit in my office and hang their head and sob and say, "If I had only known." Oh, what a terrible price all of us have paid for our ignorance. Do you realize as we look back in our life that so many of us have great monuments of bankruptcy in our life because of what? Our ignorance and our sinfulness. Now, the most profound problem in your life and mine, I believe, is the very heart of our lesson tonight. And that is that we do not reverence or respect or fear God the way we should. Many years ago, when I was started to work away from home, I worked as a carpenter laborer for the government. I remember a time we were out in the state of Washington near the slopes of Mount Rainier, and we were putting up some government buildings out there in the camp, building a camp for the government. This was a very rocky place where we were working, and they had to put in a large sewer system, and they had to bring in a man who would do some dynamiting. Well, as a very young man, I was interested in this man who seemed to know so much about dynamite. And one evening, when we were there in the dining hall, I asked him about how long he had been working with dynamite. And he said, and he told me a number of years. And then, of course, as a brash young fellow, I said, "How is it that you've lasted so long working with dynamite?" And he turned to me in his benevolence and said, "I respect it." I'd never gotten over that. What kept him alive? He respected the power of that dynamite. And he meant by that, "I'm careful. I'm living because I'm careful." Oh, that we would learn to give that kind of respect and honor to the true and the living God. My paltry little list here does not do God honor. And yet, when we think about how great and holy and good He is, His tremendous work and His administration, we realize that He is worthy, and we tremble when we think about the fact that we are people characterized by ignorance and by our sinfulness. Take the lesson now that I have for you this evening. I'm on page 33. Here in the introduction, I make the comment that spiritual progress is not the result of so-called luck. The Bible is clear in teaching us that growth comes from our cooperation with God in believing and practicing the truth. I'm sure you realize that there is an inexorable principle, an inexorable relationship between truth and success. I don't care whether you're talking about being a quarterback on the football team, or whether you're talking about being a skilled surgeon, or a good cook in the home, a good mother, or whether you're talking about being a good Christian. There is a very inexorable relationship between knowing and practicing the truth and success. Our world is not based upon chaos or chance or luck. Now, sometimes we think it is. It really isn't, because God is a God of truth, and therefore we live in a world of order. Now, this becomes very important to us when we start to live the Christian life. We understand, as I gave the illustration a moment ago, about the man in medicine as a skilled surgeon. Now, if he's going to rescue the lives of people and enable them to be healthy, he's going to have to practice the truth of medicine and surgery and do it very carefully. Now, the principle is not different when we come to living of the Christian life. But our problem is that somehow in our deception, due to our ignorance and our sinfulness, we have an idea that we somehow are exempt from that principle, that we can live almost any way we want to. And if we're sincere, or if we cry a little bit at the right time, it sort of makes up for it. Well, I wouldn't want a surgeon to operate on me that made up for his failure in class by doing a little crying in my wound, would you? I wouldn't want a man like that to operate on me. I'd want him to be just as skilled as he could be. I would like to, before he'd operate, if I had an opportunity, I'd like to read the certificate that I hope would be hanging on his wall. That I would feel good if it stated that he passed with honors. That'd make me feel good. Now, when we come to living in the Christian life, we violate this principle. Notice capital B, although we rarely do so, great value must be placed upon spiritual progress. Therefore, we must search out those truths that are essential for such growth and then carefully make them a part of our life. Capital C, One essential truth for spiritual progress is reverence. The words used in Scripture are the fear of the Lord. Capital D, everyone has a reason or an authority as to why they make decisions and live the way they do. When one will make his decisions and live his life the way he does because of God, then we can say that that person knows the fear of the Lord. I hope this is true for you. I hope as you look into your life this evening, today, and this past week, month, and year, that you'll see that the reasons why you've made the decisions you have, those reasons are based upon the fact that you believe in God, and that you reverence Him, and that you respect Him. Now, that's a key that we've got to get a hold of, and it will produce in your life and mine spiritual freedom. Notice, number one, the explanation, definition of reverence. Number one under that, passages that define irreverence. Let's look at the other side of the coin to begin with. Here in Psalm 10, verse 4, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. Now, isn't that interesting? Do you see how the wicked person is described? He's not described so much as to what he does or doesn't do. He's described as to whether he thinks about God and gives God his rightful place in his life. That is, in his process of thinking. That is, in his priorities of thought. Now, it's where God is in our list of priorities that determines his authority. Now, for far too many of us as believers, while we would profess to say that God is number one, and therefore number one in authority of our, in our life, probably if we would look a little more carefully at our attitude and how we would live, he's probably not number one. Now, all of us here in the auditorium, you wouldn't be here if you were not desirous of having this in your life. All of us really want Him to be number one. Now, we're going to have to work at that. Because of our sinfulness and our ignorance, as I have here on the screen, many times we have other authorities that vie with the authority of God in our life. My next verse from Romans 3:18, talking about the wicked person, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Notice my comment. Those who have studied these passages say that the reference to eyes and countenance has to do with the way one will look upon his life. That is, they will not include God in their planning or life. This is the meaning of irreverence, the failure or the refusal to give honor or respect to God, or perhaps we should say, to any kind of an authority. Now, in your life and mine, I'm sure we realize that there are many facets to it. Here we are now in the usually we think of ourselves at the center of our life, and all of us now have certain areas where we have chosen now to give God His rightful place. For example, in our work, we need to raise the question now, is it the true and the living God, or is it ourself that is the authority in our work? And our home, is He the authority in our home? We can say this for our thoughts. Our thought life, is God in charge there? We need to raise that question concerning money and our relationship to our friends. And there would be many other areas that we could put here on the screen. What really is the authority? Too many times it's not God, but ourselves. You recall when we went through a similar series that we're talking about this evening, that I developed the diagram you're looking at now. That the way we were in the fall is that we were at the center of all of our life. That is, that we determined our values, and we determined the goals of our life, and we were our authority. And now, of course, as you remember this diagram, to be a genuine believer and walking consistently with God instead of ourselves at the center, Jesus Christ is to be at the center of our life. And this means that all of life now we want to revolve around Him. That's our goal in life. He then determines our goals and our values and our authority. Very important that we see that. I'm sorry to say that in so many of my areas of my life, and instead of having it like that, it's something like this. Doesn't look very good, does it? Kind of confusing. Probably mixed a great deal. Well, this is what God wants in our life, and the more that is like that in your life and mine, then the more progress we'll be making. Now, don't forget the relationship between truth and between spiritual progress. Freedom to do what's right. And whether we're talking about science, or we're talking about taking care of the home, or we're talking about living in the Christian life, the principle is exactly the same. Now, for us as believers, the form in which we want to put that is to make sure that Jesus Christ, who is the truth, is at the center of our life. Well, notice at the bottom of page 33, under number 2, some passages now that define reverence. Here in Deuteronomy 5, the Lord said of His Old Testament people, "Oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear Me and keep all My commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." Notice He talks about the heart here. Oh, that there were such a heart in them. I'm sure you realize the significance of using that word, and that is that the whole question of our spiritual progress or authority in our life revolves around our spiritual relationship with God. It's always an issue of the heart, not the mind, not life, but it's our heart. The next verse from Proverbs 15, "The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility." A very profound verse. The next one at the bottom of page 33, "By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil." Notice the structure of the verse. What causes us to depart from evil? Well, it's fearing God. That is, understanding who God is. Realizing that He is holy and righteous. Understanding the truth about the Christian life will cause us then to make the right decisions of life. On page 34, I have some comments about these verses. These passages remind us that the fear of the Lord is based upon and rooted in a biblical understanding of who God is, with particular emphasis upon His wisdom, His power, His truth, His holiness, and His love. The next paragraph, "Fear is much more than a feeling. It has to do with one's authority, responsibility, how one makes practical decisions and conducts himself in daily life. It's a wholesome dread of displeasing God. It's the reverence and respect of truth and love and faith." Well, sometimes we think of fearing God as a slavish fear. That's not what the Bible is talking about. But it talks about fear, probably a good English word we could put in there by way of a synonym would be reverence. And I've been using that all along this evening. Or respect. Now, when you love a person, you have very little difficulty pleasing them. You respect the person you love. You honor them. And that's what God wants in our life. Now, we need to work at learning how great He is, how holy, how good, how kind He is. We need to work on this basis of knowing His administration. And then, of course, to make sure that we reverence the true and the living God. I want to stop here and say, I'm not talking about being legalistic at all. And I'm not talking about God being a wet blanket and causing us to not to enjoy life. Has nothing to do with anything like that at all. Since God created us in His image and in His likeness, and created us in such a way that we can put Him as number one in the very center of our life, the more God is like that in your life and mine, the more we become as a person, and the more we will enjoy the life that God has given to us, and the more freedom that we will have. Now you see, God has created us to live with him there at the very center of our life. I have it here on the screen. And it's when we violate these principles, when we do not reverence God, when we do not fear him and give him his rightful place, that we find confusion introduced into our life. Well, I'm in capital B now on page 34, the value of reverence. Here in Job, chapter 1, verse 1, talking about Job as a godly man. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and forsook evil. Now, it's interesting here in this series of characterizations of Job that God would state that he feared him. The next verse, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The next verse, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. One more verse in this series, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way, and the froward mouth. Now, a froward mouth is always one that's critical, that's bold, that's always obstinate, always pointing out what's wrong. And God states here that the fear of the Lord is to hate that kind of an attitude. In fact, he would hate that. Then here is our text from Malachi. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and thought upon his name. My comment: the clear message of these passages has to do with the value and the importance of reverence. To fear God is to have that necessary ingredient of life which opens the door to everything good. It's helpful to read each verse and contemplate the relationship of reverence to the other facets of truth. Now, when I'm talking about reverence, I'm not talking about the feeling that comes over us many times when we step into church on Sunday morning and we hear the organ playing, and we sit down and meditate. I'm not particularly talking about that emotional relationship that we have to that situation. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, I honor that a great deal and wish we had a lot more of that in our churches. I'm talking about the attitude that produces that emotion. I'm talking about the relationship that's reflected in that attitude, and the actions that are produced because of that attitude. When we know who God is, and when we respect him and reverence him and honor him, that'll produce the right kind of an attitude, that'll produce the right kind of actions in our life. It will make us love what God loves and hate what God hates. Now, let me stop here for a moment and talk about the value of this as we look at it from the viewpoint of our children. Most of us here tonight are parents, and many of us now have children that are teenagers or adults. Now, I know as a Christian parent what you really value in the life of your child. Now, you value your child when the child will take care of their health. You're glad for that. You're glad when your child will look for and obtain and maintain a good job, when they work hard at an education, when they make a wise choice for a mate and establish a home and a good family. You're pleased with that. But I know there's something else that causes you a great deal more happiness than anything I've mentioned. And that is that when your child and children will have the right attitude toward God and will love truth and honesty and will do what's right, even though they lose by doing it, I know that as a Christian parent, that that's more valuable to you than almost anything else in the life of your child. Now, you know why it's like that? It's because we have been created in the image and likeness of God. And even though we're fallen and sinful people, now we have been born again, and this thing has now started to turn around in our life, And we're starting now to understand a little more as to what it means to be a spiritual person. We're starting to get our priorities squared away. We're starting to get our values more clearly defined. And we realize that it's the spiritual values that are really very, very high on the list of priorities. I was talking to a parent now this last week where things were not going well in their life concerning their child. And I wanted to hug that person. And I reached out and put my arm halfway around them and held on to their arm and said to them something that I hope was a comfort to them. And I reminded them there's no pain, no pain in all of the world, but the pain that a parent will have when they see spiritual failure in the life of their child. You know, there's really no pain as sharp and as hard as the pain that parents have when they see children walking out of harmony with true spiritual values. Well, many of us here tonight, we understand what that pain is all about. Now see, I'm talking about the benefits of fearing God. Now let's apply it to our lives. What's really of value in your life and mine? Well, I could take the time. I'm not going to do it. I put the acetate here on the overhead projector and write a long list of things that are valuable. All of us count money and possessions and houses and influence and jobs. We count those things that are as value. But really, all of those do not stand a chance, at least in the mind of a spiritual Christian. They don't stand a chance to spiritual values of being a person characterized by righteousness, characterized by truthfulness, and characterized by love. Well, now that's at the top of the list. And the reason it's at the top of the list is that these are the moral attributes of God. Now, how are we going to have that in our life? Well, that's my theme, is through reverencing God. Notice number two now, at the bottom of page 34, the instruction, the exhortations regarding reverence, some Old Testament exhortations, thou shalt not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shall fear thy God. I am the Lord. Now, here's an unusual verse. Notice my comment. This verse reminds us that although the deaf may not hear one curse him, and the blind may not see the stumbling block, God does. And we may not do that which would displease the Lord. To fear the Lord means, therefore, to live with reverence for God in every area of our life. Now, this unusual verse is a good illustration. It means that there is no area of our life but what we're under the obligation to please God. Just as it's impossible for us to ever get in our car and drive out from underneath the pull of gravitation. You can't drive far enough to be free from gravity. And so the Christian will never, even in eternity, ever find himself or herself in a moment where it wouldn't be right to reverence and to honor God. And here the statement now from the Old Testament emphasizes that in all of the areas of life, we are to please Him. On page 35, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Well, we've talked here this evening about how valuable the benefits of reverence are, and here we're reminded of the analogy of hidden treasure. Notice the comment. Solomon, under inspiration, here counsels us to seek after wisdom and understanding with the same determination and fervency as we would if we sought for treasure or for money. To live that way would illustrate what it means to fear the Lord. Perhaps it's in this area of life that our lack of reverence, our arrogance, is clearly manifested. It's so easy for us to place an exaggerated value on money and introduce drastic measures into our daily life in order to achieve it, while at the same time neglecting our family, the church, our own spiritual life, and then being self-righteous about it. When we do so, we're practicing our arrogance. Well, we need to ask now. Let me change the diagram on the screen for a moment. Maybe we can get to this matter of value or respect in another way, and to ask this question, what rules? What rules our life? What is it that rules your life and mine? That is, I mean by that, of course, what causes us to make the decisions that we do? Well, I'm going to have to put on the board one that is so often the reason for our decisions, and that is money. Money. And there's some of you here tonight, and you may say, well, I'm not ruled by money. Well, now, what am I going to put on the board for you? Am I going to put on the board that you are lazy, irresponsible? Well, I don't want to go down that line. I want you to shake my hand after the session tonight. But all of us have something that causes rule in our life, causes us to make the decisions that we do. Now, really, we ought to have a person in our life, and that is the true and the living God. He's the one that makes the difference, the one who rules as that wise and benevolent Lord of our life. And he wants us to give him that every day, to give it to him because of who he is. Notice now in the middle of page 35, we have Solomon giving the conclusion to the book of Ecclesiastes. He states now, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. And you remember the book of Ecclesiastes and this message about vanity. His conclusion was, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. My comment, this conclusion was written by Solomon as his inspired deduction from the message of the book, Ecclesiastes, and then trying to live out the will of God. Although as a wealthy king, he had all that he could wish. He was not satisfied. And finally recognized that only through reverence, that is fearing God, can one know fulfillment and then peace with God. Well, this is a hard lesson for us to learn. And all of us have looked back in our life and realized that it has been a difficult lesson for us. And there are some of us here, and we're still in the midst of doing that. We probably will never learn this lesson completely until we get to heaven. Solomon now, the one who wrote that those beautiful statements in the book of Proverbs, and then with a cold heart, living as a religious humanist, now tries to find satisfaction in just all of the relationships and possessions and all of the experiences that he could have as a very, very wealthy king. And he lists it all there in the book of Ecclesiastes. And then comes to the conclusion that I've read for you. Fear God and keep his commandments, for that's the whole duty of man. And of course, he is saying by that, that only through giving God honor and respect are we going to find wholeness of life and fulfillment in life. Well, let me go to number two now, in the middle of page 35. We've been talking about some Old Testament exhortations about reverencing God. Let me talk about some New Testament exhortations. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. My comment, the emphasis in this passage has to do with the purity of life. The reason it's important to live such a life is not only because of the great personal benefits or the far-reaching benefits for the family and church, but simply because God has asked us to live in harmony with who He is and has stated such in His Word. For a believer to say by attitude and life, I'm not going to live that way, is the height of irreverence. Now I have here on the screen, you remember, that the reason why we do that is because of our ignorance and because of our sinfulness. Now how true that is. Now we're going to have to check ourselves with that. When we see ourselves living in such a way that we do not give Jesus Christ His rightful place, we're going to have to remind ourselves that we do that only because of ignorance, and we do that only because of our sinfulness. At the bottom of the page 35, another exhortation from the New Testament, Philippians 2, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." My comment, here we're told to be afraid lest we fail to grow in the Christian life. To work out our salvation has nothing to do with working to be saved, but simply learning how to obey God and develop what it means to walk with God. We fear many things, but rarely do we fear disobedience the way we should. Oh, that we tonight here could gain that healthy fear of disobeying God. All of us, as men here in the auditorium, we're afraid lest we would lose our health and wouldn't be able to work and support our family. We're afraid of that. And every man in his right mind goes through periods of time when he is really distressed about that and has to learn to trust God for his health because of how important he is as the breadwinner in the family. Every woman, as she becomes a mother, is afraid that she will not have the capacity to raise her children, or perhaps would come down with ill health and die and not be able to see her children raised into adulthood. And every wise woman must learn now to surrender themselves and their health and their life to God. Oh, but we would learn in the same way to be concerned about our spiritual growth. Many times this is so far down the list of priorities we hardly ever recognize it. If we could only work on it every day the way we should, we would be far more transformed in the Christian life. On page 36, another verse now, 1 Peter 1:17, "And if ye call on the Father, who, without respect of persons, judgeth according to every man's work, then the result of it is, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." Here we are reminded that God, who is our Father, is going to evaluate our life when we get to heaven on the basis of how we have lived. Our reward, or our loss of reward, when we get to heaven is going to be based on our attitude here and whether or not we have obeyed the Bible. It's not a matter of our sincerity. It isn't our sincerity alone. It's whether or not we have found the truth that we should have found and practiced it. Do you realize that when you get to heaven, that you may be stood up beside the figure, the great person that you could have been with your IQ and with your opportunities of life, with the knowledge that God made possible for you, the potential that you had because of the kind of a church that He gave you and all of these other reasons, that it might be this. This is how you could have been if you had developed that potential. And now when we get to heaven, instead of looking like this, we may look like this. This is how far we've grown. Our good works now, in a positive way, will be like this. And what happens now, of course, it's this area where we will have the loss of reward. The most tragic thing about that is that we will look back and realize that we've lost the opportunity. We have spent so much time on things that were not worth hardly anything. Spent so much time upon the trivia of our life. We spent so much time on things that did not contribute to spiritual progress. And we did that because we didn't reverence and respect and honor God. We were too important in our own eyes. Far too important. Now, I'm talking about myself here. I'm right in the same boat with you. I understand this. How often I have found myself overly exercised about something that I could only call trivia. Something that was basically unimportant. And I was spending too much time, too much effort in my life on this. And it was too high on the list of my priorities. And the reason it was is that I wasn't respecting and honoring and fearing the Lord. Well, now, Peter reminds us that we're all going to stand before God. I'm not referring to whether we're going to get into heaven or not. That was settled when Christ died for us and we were born again. This isn't a matter as to whether we're going to get to heaven. It's a matter of whether we are going to receive reward or loss when we get there. And I'm sure that most of you here are going to be far beyond me. Because think of the opportunities that God has given to me to grow. Think of the great opportunity that God has given since He's brought me into an association with this school so many, many years ago, first as a student, and then ever since as a member of the faculty. Think of the privilege of having godly men and women as teachers and examples and as colleagues, pouring out their life into mine, being able to live day by day in their shadow and seeing the grace of God in their life. Can you imagine all of the chapel services that I've attended? I should have kept count. Can you realize all of the books that I've had the opportunity of reading? And many times I had to read it because I had assigned it to the student. And I had to get a hold of the book because I wanted the students to recite on the book. All the opportunities to be in church, study the Bible, be associated with people like yourself, be associated here with a Thursday night Bible class. Now when I get to heaven, here's the picture of what I could have been if I had only reverenced God. Now because of my failure, instead of looking like this, I'm just a little weasel pygmy. And whose fault is it? It's my own fault. Because I didn't honor and reverence God. Well, that's a very important verse. Notice the next one now, middle of page 36, the warning regarding reverence. First of all, concerning forgetfulness. Beware lest thou forget the Lord that brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, that thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve Him and shalt swear by His name. How easy it is for us to forget God. Now, all of us have had times in our life when we've been in desperate straits and we prayed and asked the Lord for help and God has intervened. Now, haven't you said to somebody or at least to yourself, and I'm sure to the Lord, Lord, I'll never forget this. My life is going to be different from now on. I'm going to give You more place in my life. Haven't you said that to God? How easy it is for us to slip back in the same old lazy, callous way that we've lived. We have a warning about forgetting. Then number two, the warning regarding dishonoring God. Here's the text now we read. A son will honor the father, a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is my honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priest that despise my name. And you say, wherein have we despised your name? My comment, to despise the name of God is to fail to give Him His due respect, treating God as less than He really is. We do this when we doubt his word, which really means that we do not believe he's faithful nor all-powerful. All sins fit this pattern. The text reminds us that it's easy to give more respect to our employer or even to one another than to God. Now my conclusion. What must we do to make sure we fear the Lord so that we can make progress in our spiritual life? The only solution is to read the Word and to work hard by faith to believe God. And the test is always how we live. Well, I want you to think about the diagram that I have now on the board as we leave this evening, where all of life is to revolve around the person of Jesus Christ, to give Him that place of honor, to respect Him. And all of us now, as we make decisions in the day as to how we live, to make sure that we do it respecting God. I'm not talking so much about how we feel, but I am talking about our attitude of life and the actions that grow out of that. Now, let me tell you, we've been talking tonight about a very important subject, and we're not going to make very much spiritual progress in our life if we do not reverence God. He's worthy of our reverence. Well, let's bow together to pray. Dear Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to discuss these verses together. We're thankful for who you are, how patient and kind you are with us. We pray that in this new week that you would teach us how to live close to you and how to glorify yourself. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this lesson in our series, The Keys to Spiritual Freedom. And we would encourage you to listen to each of the lessons in this series, as well as other topics that are available on the website at www.drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org.